Good morning, everyone. Appreciate those songs and the effort to think about our worship as coming into God's presence, God's throne room. And it's good to go into His presence with people that you love, people that you know. And I'm glad you're here. Glad that Alex Davis is here. He is back from his deployment. I should acknowledge that. He was in the Middle East with his unit, and you know, it's interesting on Facebook because what happens is you can hear things or see things that are happening even when the person who posts it is not your friend. You're just a friend of the person they're talking about. So I had this experience on Facebook because I saw that one of his, you know, the guys in his unit was posting pictures and talking about what they were up to, and it was cool because you were hearing about Alex from somebody else. And he really earned a lot of respect from a lot of those guys over there, and so it sounded like they were a tight-knit group. So I'm glad he's back safe and with his family. So that is a wonderful thing. So much going on. Yesterday we fed the ladies, and they're back again to feed us. So isn't that fantastic? Downstairs is fellowship dinner, or I guess lunch. So maybe tomorrow will be dinner. You know, so it goes breakfast, lunch, dinner. Should we plan something like that? Just kidding. No, today is it. No, don't commit to anything, exactly. Mike said there's free dinner at church. I guess we better show up. But come downstairs after worship. There's plenty of food. If you didn't plan on coming, come down anyway. It is just good to be gathered together and eat together. You have to eat somewhere. You might as well eat here among people that are pretty cool. So before we begin our lesson today, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, as we begin to think about what you have done for us through the cross because of your Son, we're just overwhelmed. We know it was because you loved us, Father, but we don't understand that. We were not lovable. We were not good on our own. And yet you loved us enough to send your Son that he might take away our sins, that he might make us holy in your sight. And it was such a gift, Father, we cannot even begin to understand. But help us, Father, to appreciate it. Help it to enliven our hearts as we worship you, as we turn to you in study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at just that. We have been looking at the idea that in the cross, because of the cross, resulting from the cross, we have been given so much. That God, because he loved us, found a way to bless us spiritually, that we're just going to keep going on and on. I mean, we'll be here worshiping as long as there's a church, a group of people that will continue to come and recount. And then there's this way that he loved us and blessed us. And then there's this that we gain from the cross. And how about that? How wonderful is that? Sometimes just imagining what heaven will be like. I think heaven will be better than just a little bit better than West Virginia. Right? Almost heaven, that means heaven's just a little bit better than that. I'm sure it's even much better than that. Although West Virginia's not bad. It's not bad. But we've been looking at passages that talk about this. Look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So we're given the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But it's given to us so that you can understand, so you can appreciate the things that were given to you by God through Christ. So we've been looking at some various things. We looked at how on the cross Jesus took your place. He was your substitute. And that cross, that sacrifice on the cross was an expiation. It was a way of cleansing us from our sins, removing the sin that was in our lives. Last time we talked about reconciliation. That now between us and God, the barrier is removed. The barrier to a peaceful, loving relationship is gone. So now we can, back and forth have the relationship of father and child before God. And so this week we want to talk about this idea of sanctification and what that involves. To define it in English is to look at the Greek word sanctus, which just means holy, and that's really a reflection of the Greek as well. In the Greek, the word for sanctification is hagiosmos, and that means the process of making or becoming holy, or making something holy, set apart, consecrated. Now you can see the word hagia at the beginning of that word, hagiosmos, which many of you know it means holy. That's what it means in Greek. So the Hagia Sophia, which is that building in Istanbul, is holy wisdom. That's the Greek term that's being used there. So this is sort of like saying holification, right? So just, you know, if you think about sanctification in that way, it's to make something holy. And what does that mean? Set apart, grabbing it and taking it out from everyday use. In fact, Paul refers to this very thing in 2 Timothy. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So this idea of holiness is like Paul saying, it's just like we have, you know, these things in our house. And back then they had all kinds of, they didn't have toilets, right? And so there were some times, especially in great houses, where, hey, you know, there's got to be a pot for that and those kinds of things. And Paul says, so you have all kinds of things, but we as the church, we're called for holiness, to be set apart and designated like the fine china. You know, I think most people still set aside the fine china. They put it somewhere pretty, you know, where you can sort of display it. Now, that's for special occasions. We're going to put this over here. We're only going to use, special times. And that's what we are. We're to be taken out from everyday use, from everyday life, from the world, and to be set apart for God, to be made holy. Now, when you begin to look at these passages, you notice, and we've already seen a variety in what we've read today, what Jim read as our theme scripture, or what Mark read as our theme scripture, and then these other scriptures as well. There's sort of a tension here, and that is, are we sanctified, or are we being sanctified? In other words, are we holy, or are we being made holy? And the New Testament basically says, yes. Yes, you are. You are holy, and he's working on you. He's making you holy. Look at how some passages are seem to be clear. If we only had this, we'd think in one direction. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Over and done. That's done, right? That's past tense. Called to be saints together with all those who are in every place called upon. That's the opening greeting. Paul has just introduced himself, and he's describing the Corinthians as those sanctified. Done. Over and done. And again, here. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So here Paul is making it clear again, it's a done deal. And so there's certainly passages that say, yes, you know, we have been sanctified. But we want to talk about today the other side of this, and that is that God is also working to make us holy as time goes on. You see, at baptism, that's a specific point in time. And because of your baptism, if you were baptized into Christ, you have the gift of expiation and substitution and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You have already received forgiveness from God. Reconciliation. And so the life that you look forward to is that trajectory from there going heavenward. And that is yours. And that belongs to you because of Christ. So if you're in Christ, if you've been baptized into his name, that's what you have to look forward to. However, it's more complicated than that, isn't it? Because we're not there yet. In fact, we're along this different trajectory, and that is that we have this life for now that eventually will end. I mean, yeah, there one day you too will have a stone with your name on it. Your name will go there. I've told you already my plans. I won't have a headstone per se, but it'll really be like a memorial with gardens and parks and a menagerie and things like that. Shauna's working on it. I think there'll be an evening laser display, but we're not going to work that out yet. Theme park. But what we're talking about then is sort of like, yes, I know that I'm heaven bound, and that's where I'm going. But in the meantime, I'm here, and I'm still on this earth until the day I die, until he calls me home. In the meantime, I'm still walking around in the flesh. I actually have flesh, and I'm trying to work out the fact that I'm weak and that sin still, you know, rears its ugly head in my life. So I'm not. I am made holy, but there's so much of me that's not holy. And so I think the way we can understand sanctification is the fact that I'm on my way to heaven, needs to continue to impact this life in the meantime. So yes, in the future, that's where I'm headed. And because of that, God wants to make me, He wants to fit me for heaven, as the Christmas carol says, to fit us for heaven, make us ready for heaven. That's the sanctification that we're going to be talking about today. It's a process. We are a work in progress. You know, just putting that up there, don't you have a little bit of a sigh of relief? You're a work in progress, right? We are a work in progress. You are. I am. He's still working on us. We teach the children this song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. It's kind of like, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars. And God's like, well, that was easy. That was compared to Mike's heart, that was easy. Mike now is, I've been working on him for, you know, dozens of years now. You know, it is a work in progress. The sun, the moon, and stars, that was Tinker Toys compared to the human heart changing us, working on us. Primarily, the work that is being done on you is the work of the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus says. He's promising that he's going to send the Spirit. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now there's various things, there's various times where Jesus is talking about what the Holy Spirit does for us and what he is in our lives. And I want to talk about how, look, there's a teaching that's going to continue, Jesus says. I'm leaving, but I'm leaving behind somebody who's going to help continue to bring you along where you need to be. He's going to be telling you, reminding you of things I have said. He's going to be teaching you the truth of God. And so listen to him. Be prepared, ready to hear what he has to say. In summarizing sanctification, look how Paul describes it. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So Paul is saying sanctification is a process that's happening. You're a work in progress, and it's the Holy Spirit working on you. We talk about how at baptism we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2. So what is he doing? All this time, throughout your whole lifetime, he is working to sanctify you, to bring you from where you were to where God wants you to be. It's a blessing. He is still working on me. The Spirit does this in many ways. He'll give little nudges. One speaker I heard talked about how he'll just give you an itch. And you gotta either scratch that itch and follow the Spirit's lead, or you miss it, and you miss an opportunity. For example, there was a lady who was working. Her job was to check people in for an airline. She worked for an airline. And she noticed she had a customer, and they went through, and then her station wasn't too far away from where you go through security. And so this same couple that had just been at her counter, and she'd given them their tickets, they then went around and were going through security. And the woman who was going through, she had a small bag with her, and she put it through, and they stopped her, and she could see all this happening because she didn't have a customer at the time. And she saw that the lady's bag had something in it that couldn't go through security, that should have been in a check bag, but she had it with her in her carry-on. And many of us have been there. We've had moments where we're like, oh no, oh shoot, I packed an entire case of, I don't know, shaving cream, and that's gone now, oh well. You know. Or this one time where my in-laws, wow, my mother-in-law packed my father-in-law equipment to cut his hair, 6 pairs of scissors. They open 6 pairs of scissors. No way you're getting on this plane with 6 pairs of scissors. Anyway, that was a story within a story. But this woman saw it. She didn't know exactly what was going on, but there was something in that bag that couldn't go on the plane. And this woman was suddenly like, no, I can't throw this away. I have to have this. And they back and forth. This woman's in tears. You know how that is? The tension's rising. And you know, you could try to come up with it, but they were already late for their plane. They got to go. And so she's like, okay, take it. Fine. I'll leave it and go. And so this woman at the counter, she got an itch. She got a nudge. She's a Christian. She was listening to the Spirit. And so she's like, well, maybe I should look into this. Maybe I can help. She knew all their information. So she went over. She was friends with those who were working at the TSA counter. She said, maybe I can try to get this woman that bag some other way. And they're like, oh, yeah, sure. And I'll give her the bag. And that's probably not allowed. But, you know, she took it and she got it. And she didn't even look inside. So she what she did was she was thinking about this. She goes, okay, first of all, I followed this. I've scratched this itch. I followed this nudge. But I'm not supposed to be doing this. I can't do this for every customer. This is going to set a precedent if I set somebody, you know, send somebody their bag, whatever. She couldn't mail it to them because that would be suspicious. You know, the company would know. And so she, what can I do? How can I get this to them? So she actually goes in, finds their itinerary, finds that this is their home city. Like they're coming back here within a week. She said, okay, well, they're coming in on this particular date. I'll just have it ready for her. I'll just hand it back to her when she comes back into town. So finally that day comes, and the woman and her husband are coming down. She's waiting around baggage claim. She notices them. She says, ma'am, I don't know why, but I felt like I should just take your bag and hold it for you and give it back to you when she got back. The woman immediately saw it, and her eyes were just full of tears and almost fell down. She said, are you really? You did that for us? And she took it and she said, this is my painting bag. I'm an artist. She said, all of my paint was in this bag. I don't know why I didn't think that I couldn't. She said, oh, it was just a small bag. I can just take it on the plane with me. All of my paint is in here. She said, almost $300 worth of paint, because it was professional artist grade paint, was in here. And we would have just lost it. She said, I don't even know what to say. Sometimes the Holy Spirit nudges you, right? Gives you a little nudge, gives you a little itch that you need to scratch. Now, this didn't lead to, I like to say, and then this woman decided, well, I'm going to come to Christ, and there's this, you know, spiritual conclusion. No, the reality was they departed ways. She was very thankful. It was an act of kindness. But who knows now how the Holy Spirit is going to work in that woman's life because of this act of kindness. We don't know. That's the amazing, cool thing about the leading of the Spirit as He tries to mold us, as He tries to sanctify us. Sometimes it's just to make, you know, this person feel that there is still good in humanity out there, right? Maybe she needed to hear that. But we are a work in progress. He's working on us, and we are working on us. Well, how does that work? You tell me. Look at what he says here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See how there's both there? I've highlighted it so you can see it clearly. Work out your own salvation. Think about how I can grow more like Christ. What decisions do I need to make tomorrow to be more Christ-like in how I respond to my spouse, how I respond to my children, to desire His holiness more? So I need to work on that. I need to work out my own salvation. But then he says, for it's God working in you. And it's for His, to working for His good pleasure. And so to try to parse that out, oh, God's working on me. I'm not doing anything right now. I can tell the difference. I know when I'm working and when He's working. No, you're never going to be able to parse that out. And you're not supposed to. We're just supposed to continue to submit to the Spirit's leading, allow God's Spirit to work in us, and then to pursue His goodness and set aside the flesh, set aside the worldliness. And that's the next step here. What we have as our lifelong task is putting the flesh to death. The flesh wants to hang around. It wants us to live in the midst of it. But we have to set it aside. For the next 5 minutes or so, we're going to be in the same section of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at several verses here. Look what Paul has to say. He's noticed the sort of the combination between it's already been done for you, and yet sanctification is still something that's ongoing, still happening. Both of those ideas are reflected here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You notice what Paul's doing here? He's saying, look, there's so much that's been done for you, and there's glory to come. And so, Mike, in the meantime, set your mind on those things. Let sanctification work in your heart so that you can set your mind on the right things, so that you can live the life that, you know, God wants you to live. And he continues. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Paul says, look, in the past you walked in these with no problem. But now things are different. Now you have been set apart. And now that you've been set apart, continue to set yourself apart from these earthly things. Set these aside. You don't want these in your life. You don't want to be caught up in the things that you've been forgiven of. Put those to death in your life. You've already died to it, so continue to put it to death. See how it's a once and continuing situation? Verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If you know where we're going with this sanctification, if you want to know, it's the image of its creator. He's already talked about how the creator is God the Son who made everything, Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to be made after his image. And so we have to put aside, put away, put to death the old me so that I can begin to look more like Christ. That's the process that we're going through. So some questions and some points to consider as we are trying to put to death the flesh. First, what triggers your behaviors that need squashing? Whenever I think of putting something to death, I'm reminded of our neighbor, and what he would do is he would stand out. He was a retired guy who used to work in the steel mill, I think. But he would stand out on the sidewalk in front of my grandmother's garage, and he would crush ants all day long. I mean, all day long. We called him the mayor of our street because he knew everything that was going on, everything that was happening. But that was he was just squash, squash. I mean, no ant stood a chance, with him out there. So what needs squashing? What do you just need to step on in your life? But what triggers that? What caused that to happen? I was looking at it was actually a website for veterans, and it said sometimes anger arises, but we know that there are certain things that trigger it. Are you hungry? Annoyed, lonely, or tired. They had a whole acronym here, a HALT acronym. I like that. So they're saying, look, if you have a problem with anger, well, what triggers it? Sometimes it's simple things, like, are you hungry? Are you annoyed? Are you already in a position where something's going to set you off? And so you got to take action ahead of time. Face those triggers. Realize that you need to take action. I love Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 32. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you've been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. Isn't that great? You know what? Just stop. Just stop yourself. Sometimes we literally need to just put our hand on our mouth. I remember people seeing people do that. My grandmother would do that often. And she would just go, because she didn't want to say what was on her mind. She didn't want to say the first thing that came to her mind. But then you really wanted to know what she wanted to say. Sometimes figuratively, put your hand over your mouth. So what triggers? If we're trying to put these behaviors to death, this stuff, well, think about what causes them to pop up to begin with. Second thing, call for help in facing urges, temptations, and desires. Call for help. God wants to help you. He promises it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will provide the way of escape. When temptation comes, just look for it. He's already provided it. There's an escape hatch. There's a way out. We talk about this, or people talk about this passage, and they substitute some words. They'll say, well, God will never give you anything you can't handle. In fact, I got permission to tell this story. When my wife was having her first baby, Abigail. It was a very painful experience. It looked painful anyway. I mean, from my perspective, it looked pretty painful. But she's going through pain. She's in agony, and breathing is heavy and difficult, and you know, sometimes she can barely speak. And we had a midwife at the hospital, and the midwife said, she knew we were religious people. I think that's about all she understood. But she tried to give some religious advice. So she said, "Shauna, God's not going to give you anything you can't handle." And Shauna, breathing through it, she said, "That is not the right context. That scripture has to do with temptation." I don't think the midwife understood anything that she was saying, but she was saying, "Hey, look, you know." And I was like, "Well, that's my wife." In the midst of her difficulty and her struggle, she's still wanting proper context for these verses. But God says, when you are tempted, I know you're still in the flesh, Mike. I've worked to forgive you. My son has done it. And he's done it for real, and you're heading to heaven. But in the meantime, I know you're still working on this, and you're still trying to be holy and be better. And so I'm going to provide a way of escape when those temptations come. They're going to be there. Look for it. Look for the way out. And then finally, flee. Take action. There may not be an opportunity to flee. So you have to choose replacement behaviors. Choose a better way to respond. We were even talking about a similar thing today in our parenting class, where we try to help children see what could you have done differently. So when those urges are rising, choose a different way. The best example of fleeing, of course, Joseph, when he's faced with temptation. He literally runs. He runs out of the room. He leaves his cloak behind. Get out of there. Flee temptation. Take it seriously. We're not going to flee temptation. We're not going to flee from sin unless we're thinking that sin is a real problem, that it is a spiritually damaging situation I'm about to put myself in. And so I must flee. I've got to get out of there. Sometimes you have to remove yourself from the room. Sometimes you have to choose a different way. God says, keep doing those things. And working with the Holy Spirit, those behaviors will begin to be put to death. You'll choose different habits. Finally, last thing. Love, ultimately, will be the evidence of sanctification. Growing in love, becoming a more loving person, will be the evidence that sanctification has been working in your life. Hebrews mentions both. Strive for peace with everyone, that's loving everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See how there's both there. We're striving for two things. We're striving certainly for holiness, for sanctification to be that sanctus idea. But the evidence will be, are you at peace with people? Are you loving others? Paul said it this way, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith, I can literally move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What a powerful statement that is. This is sometimes skipped because we want to get to love is this, love is that portion of 1 Corinthians 13. Don't pass up those first three verses. Paul is saying, love is so essential, it makes everything else like nothing. If you have great holiness, if you are abiding by every righteous idea that comes down the pike, but you are not loving toward others, then you're really not following the lead of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will want you to respond out of love. We'll want you to look for the opportunities to love others. The world is watching to see if we will truly love others. Now, I say that a lot. I say, you know, the world is watching. You know, there's eyes on us at all times. And I don't know if that's always feels like it's true, but it was abundantly true back in October, because during Hurricane Harvey that ripped through Houston, there's devastation everywhere. And I guess it was on Instagram, however they get their news out, but the Lakewood Church sent out a message on Instagram saying, because of the flooding, we're all closed down. Our doors are closed. But that Lakewood church happens to be, is the church where Joel Osteen preaches. And it houses 16,000 seats in that building. It looks like this. And, I mean, on a given Sunday, they reach millions of people because of television. So when they said, doors are shut, you know, nothing we can do, somebody immediately said, aha, now look at that. Now look at that multi-million dollar facility. Look at that place. Look at those people who day in or week in, week out, all the time are telling us to be loving toward others. And they've shut their doors when Houston needed them. Now within a couple days, they got those doors open, let me tell you. And they probably went overboard trying to help in every possible way they could. But in some ways it was damage done. Because the world is ready to pounce on the church. Ready to pounce on Christians who for even a moment are looking like they are neglecting the love that they could be showing to others. Now, Christians are doing wonderful things and opening their doors and serving all the time, getting no credit whatsoever. And if they didn't, yeah, they probably would get criticism. That's just how the world works. That's how Satan works. He's a sore loser. He doesn't care about the truth. He doesn't care that there's lots of Christians doing wonderful things. As soon as the church is not living up to its loving mandate, he pounces. He's a lion. He looks for the weak. He looks for every opportunity. That's the jerk that we call our enemy. So, in response, knowing that's our enemy, knowing that's who we face, love becomes the evidence. And so we pray that as the Holy Spirit works in us, as we continue to be molded into more and more the person, the people that God wants us to be, let love be in evidence. Let love be the thing that shines as we try to put to death the things of this world, as we try to let the Holy Spirit work on us. That's sanctification. It's the nitty-gritty. It's the rubber meeting the road in our lives. It's those times when you have a choice to go one way or the other. And because of the amazing gift you've been given in Christ, the Holy Spirit says, you want to choose this way, Mike. You want to go this way. Honor God with this choice. Honor God with these words. Honor God and flee because you can't handle it. That's the Spirit at work. And I've seen the Spirit at work helping this body become a more loving group. I've always been pretty good at it, but I've seen God's love radiate from this place. May it continue to do so. If you need to respond today, the invitation is from God to you. God saying, I want to wash you clean, and then I want to get to work on you. I want to continue to bring you closer and closer to the image of my Son. It's because he loves us so much. He's not going to leave us from now to the time where we do have a headstone as just the weak sinners, and then that's just where they're going to be. He says, no, I'm going to keep working on you. I'm going to keep bringing you closer and closer. That's his offer to you. If you need to respond, if you need to come to him for the first time maybe and be baptized into Christ and have that be the beginning for you, that opportunity is yours. Come as we stand and sing.